I'm taking you this morning to a very beautiful verse that Elder Munsch read to us this morning, and I do thank him for stepping into the breach. Elder Robert Evans is ill this morning and couldn't be with us. But this verse that he read is the 8th verse of the 38th chapter of Exodus. And I want to give you the Living Bible translation of the verse. Listen to these words. The bronze wash basin and its bronze pedestal were cast from the solid bronze mirrors donated by the women. Now, I think that one of the sheer delights of Bible reading is to take a portion of Holy Scripture and try to think yourself back into the very scene which that verse or passage portrays. Often by doing this, we stumble upon hidden treasure. And I think that's what we're going to do this morning. Take our text, for example. At first sight, it appears to be just another dull, prosy, uninteresting statement of fact. I put the King James Version translation in the bulletin. It goes like this. And he, that is Moses, and he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women. Well, what's out of the ordinary about that? Well, let us try to reconstruct the picture by placing this verse in its context and see if it doesn't glitter for us as a rare gem of spiritual truth. The Israelites, you remember, had been slaves in Egypt for many weary generations, 400 years and more. No doubt they had been well housed, they had been well fed, they had been well clothed, because a wise slave owner, even if he bought and sold men and women like cattle, at least looked after them as well as he would look after cattle. But the real agony of Israel, as with all captive peoples, lay in what they could never be or have. No rights, no personal liberties, no ownership of property, and almost no ready money. However, even slaves can usually scrape together a few pennies, and every decent Israelite hoarded his hard-earned pennies so that he might buy a few luxuries for his womenfolk. There was one luxury that every husband wanted to give his wife and every lad his sweetheart, and that was one of the charming hand mirrors, so common and so much appreciated among the Egyptians. I need hardly remind you that in that far-off day, craftsmen had never produced glass mirrors as we know them today. Indeed, I was reading in the Encyclopedia Britannica just this week that it was not until the 14th century A.D., that glass mirrors were actually invented. The mirrors they used in ancient times were, of course, made of some polished metal, bronze, or silver, or even gold. Indeed, any metal that would take a high shine. These mirrors were usually made with a convenient handle, and the handles were often very highly ornamented. And naturally, they were greatly prized, not only by the great ladies of society, but also by the common people of the towns and the villages. For after all, what's the use of going on living if a lady can't see what she looks like once in a while? Now, I can picture some young Jacob keeping company with his girlfriend, Rachel. Every week, as he can manage it, he saves a few of his hard-earned pennies until at last, after seemingly endless months of hoarding, he thinks he has enough scraped together to go down to the bazaar and make his great purchase. So down he goes to the marketplace. And you know, he was just as nervous and excited as you were, my brother, the day you went out to buy the engagement ring. He was soon haggling with an old merchant for a good mirror. And in the end, after the usual Eastern bargaining, he became the proud owner of his long-awaited prize, a lovely bronze mirror. Well, you can be sure that he had a date with the young lady that evening. And as he went to meet her, he was fairly walking on air. Guess what I've got for you, Rachel? But every guess is wide of the mark. And then the package is handed over and opened. And as the glinting metal meets her eye, Rachel utters a cry of astonishment and glee. Oh, Jacob, not a mirror, a mirror, you dear old thing. Oh, let me see how I look. Oh, look at my hair. I never realized I was such a fright. And the kisses that followed, felt like dewdrops from heaven upon his cheek. And that little bronze mirror, the symbol of self-sacrificing love and devotion, became, of course, one of Rachel's most cherished possessions. And then the great day arrived. The day that every Jew had looked for and prayed for generations, Liberation Day, when Israel marched out into the desert under Moses, free at last, a nation reborn. But what a business it was getting ready for the flight, for flight it was. There was so little that they could possibly take with them. Their few tables and chairs and stools and ornaments, even their beds, had to be left behind in Egypt. But of one thing I am perfectly certain. There was not one woman among the Israelites who did not find some safe corner for her small bronze mirror. It wasn't hard to pack or carry. It could be rolled up in a bundle of luggage or pushed down into the pack on one's back. And as they trudged across the Red Sea and through the inhospitable wastes of Arabia, the little bronze mirrors traveled with them. And then another momentous day dawned many years later, the day when these wandering Israelites decided to build a tabernacle in which they might worthily worship the covenant, the covenanting-keeping God who had snapped their fetters and set them free from the bondage of Egypt. That tabernacle was a great portable structure, a tent of wood and poles and canvas. But, like all true worshipers, Their endeavor was to make their place of worship as beautiful and as glorifying to God as was humanly possible. Now, one article of tabernacle furniture was especially needed, and that was a laver, a wash basin. And this wash basin was to be placed between the altar where the sacrificial animals were slain and the door of the tabernacle. And that wash basin was the place where the priests would wash their hands and take away the blood from their hands, the blood of the animals that they had sacrificed, before they would proceed into the holy place to make their approach to the Lord. But the question arose at once, where were they to obtain the materials to make a wash basin? And no doubt they held a meeting of the congregation. And after discussion, the leader said, "Now are we agreed that we must have a wash basin?" "Agreed," everyone said. Well, the next question is, how are we to obtain the metal to construct this wash basin? And I can see one man rising and saying, "Well, I move that we take all the old broken swords and spears that we can spare and melt them down and get the metal that is needed." But there is an ominous murmur at this remark, and another man jumps up immediately and exclaims, "Is Brother Samuel out of his mind? Does he not remember that we are surrounded by fierce and jealous enemies who are only waiting to pounce on us? We must preserve and remodel every weapon in the camp, no matter how old or broken it may be." And after that pronouncement, there was dead silence. They are at an impasse. What are they going to do? And then I like to think that Rachel stood up. Yes, that same Rachel that we have been speaking about, except that her hair is now tinged with gray. She speaks. She says, "I think we can find all the metal we need." Dead silence. Then raising her hand above her head, they see that she holds in her hand something that glints in the sunlight. What is it? It's a small bronze mirror. "This," she says, "was given to me by my dear husband, who was taken from me by death just last year. It was the very first present he ever gave me when we were sweethearts in Egypt years and years ago. Oh, I remember the evening he brought it to me as if it were only yesterday." The tears are running down her cheeks now as she continues, "I have often thought that this little treasure would go into the coffin with me when my earthly remains are lowered into the grave. But now, my brothers and sisters of Israel, I see a finer, a nobler use for my precious keepsake. I place it on the ground now, and I ask all my brothers and sisters to join me in my sacrifice, which I gladly make unto the Lord our God." You could have cut the atmosphere with a knife. The women gasped. "What? Give up my mirror? Oh, that is asking the impossible." And then one woman steps forward and with a stifled sob places her mirror beside Rachel's and then stumbles back to the outskirts of the crowd. And soon, as by an infection, the women rise one by one and come forward, some with a gasp or a sob, some in agonizing silence, and one by one they reverently place their little bronze mirrors on the sand of the desert floor. Look at that pathetic heap. But don't say, oh, it's just a heap of common mirrors, a mound of little discarded vanities. No, 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 my friends. It is far, far more than that. You know what that little pile is? It is a shining heap of personal sacrifices, a glorious heap of holy memories. For those mirrors, every single one of them had been bought in love, paid for in blood and sweat, and made holy in memory. So the metal was provided and melted down. The wash basin was cast by the artisans, and the tabernacle furnishings were completed. But ah, those mirrors, they were memories of love in Egypt. They had been bought by sweethearts, many of whom were now dead and gone. Why, that little heap of bronze mirrors on the ground, it is nothing less than a mound of silent sacrifices and wonderful memories. The bronze wash basin and its bronze pedestal were cast from the solid bronze mirrors donated by the women. There is not one of you here this morning so dull of soul as not to understand what God is trying to say to us from this verse of Holy Scripture. My friend, how much does it cost you to be a Christian? How much does it really cost you? Because remember, every gift that really accomplishes something for the Lord is the gift that has some inner core of sacrifice at its heart. To be the people that God wants us to be, we must do what those noble-hearted Hebrew women did long ago, remembering that the gift that counts is the gift that costs. The method of raising money in which God delights and which truly honors Him is the free will and sacrificial offerings of His people. You see, according to the Bible, true giving is not what we won't miss or what we can comfortably do without or what we can rather easily spare or what will respectably meet the occasion. True giving, get this, true giving is what actually causes pain and draws blood. That is why a cross is the only meaningful and totally relevant symbol of our faith. How often, and I ask myself this question so often, how often do we deliberately sacrifice something we want in order that we may give to the work of the Lord? I remember a young married couple some years ago who wanted to buy a rather expensive piece of furniture for their home. The temptation was great because it was on sale. But being dedicated, tithing Christians, they decided that they had no right to spend that much money on a luxury until they had first given an equivalent amount toward the support of a friend of theirs who was going out to Central Africa as a missionary and who was seeking to raise his own subsistence income. They had to forego the purchase of the furniture, but they gladly made that sacrifice. And you know something? Over the intervening years, God has regarded that couple as people whom He can trust with financial resources. And He has seen fit to bless them abundantly so that today, amongst many other gifts to God's work, that couple pay the entire salary of their missionary friend in Africa. The fact of the matter is that God honors the sacrifice even more than the gift, because it is the sacrifice which really proves our love for God. Even tithing isn't the whole truth of the matter, because no one can convince me that it isn't easier for a person with an income of $60,000 a year to give $6,000 to the Lord's work than it is for a person with an income of $25,000 to give $2,500. For the one person has $54,000 left to spend, while the other person has only $22,500 left. A widow put 2 cents in the offering box, but because Jesus knew that that was all that she had, He commended her. And 2,000 years later, people are still applauding that dear anonymous woman for her noble deed of sacrifice. A bronze mirror, somebody says. Why make a song about that? And the only answer is, it is the spirit, the quality of the giving, our giving, that really matters. Remember, too, that all fine giving makes the giver truly great. When we really sacrifice in giving to God, by that very act of ours, God delivers us from the grudging, self-centered attitude toward life and people. He delivers us from the crude, materialistic, vulgar outlook which can so easily destroy your soul. We may clean out a bank account, but gain unspeakable treasure in heaven. Go back to those bronze mirrors and think of this. Who or what could possibly thwart the future of Israel when it had women of that caliber in its tents? What mothers, what wives for a conquering nation with a God-appointed destiny? And so I leave with you this morning two pictures. The first, a pathetic heap of bronze mirrors piled high on the desert sands of Arabia. And the other, a stark, rugged cross silhouetted against the skyline on a little wind-swept hillside outside a city wall. And looking at those two pictures, I stand with bowed head, ashamed of what I have done and of what I haven't done. I see that glorious heap of mirrors glittering in the sunshine, a mound of memories and sacrifices. And I see the God-man on His cross and remember that here at Calvary, I am witnessing the dying and undying love of God for you and for me. And as I gaze upon those two pictures, I ask the pardon of God for my poor living and my poor giving. And I think of the words of C.T. Studd, that gallant Cambridge graduate who himself gave away his entire personal inherited fortune before going out as a young missionary to China. Studd said this, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." Can we raise the $150,000 needed to purchase this prime piece of land on which our new church will ultimately stand? Can we? My friends, we can if you and I will give up our bronze mirror. I don't know what your bronze mirror is. You don't know what mine is. But God knows. And if we give it up, how pleased He will be. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for this word of challenge, this word of glorious inspiration about these godly women of Israel long ago. And now, Lord, You are calling us to one of the great acts of commitment in our congregational life. Lord, we want to do what You want us to do. And we give up our bronze mirror. Let the name of the Lord Jesus be glorified in what we are now about to do, because it is in His name and for His glory that we do it. Amen.